teaching, where we have been making our way through the prophets. And a lot of times the prophets have things to say that are not that much fun to hear. We've had a lot of time probably sitting in our seats and squirming a little bit and going, ooh, I don't really like that the prophet says that. But this week, we move toward a section in the prophet Jeremiah where there's a turn in what Jeremiah is proclaiming from what God is going to do and how God is going to bring God's wrath down on all that is evil and bad and how they need to repent and turn their ways. There's a turn toward hope this week. And so this week we get to hear a message of hope from the prophet Jeremiah. And so if you want to turn in scripture to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we are going to begin in verse 27. I'll be reading from the Contemporary English Bible, the CEB. Hear the word of the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant seeds in Israel and Judah, and both people and animals will spring up. Just as I watched over them to dig up and pull down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, sour grapes eaten by parents leave a bitter taste in the mouths of their children, because everyone will die for their own sins. Whoever eats sour grapes will have a bitter taste in their own mouths. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this word of hope. We thank you for the reality that you are angry with evil and injustice, but you love us anyway, and you are faithful to us. And you make this new covenant. I pray this morning that you would transform us with a renewed understanding of this covenant that you've made with us by way of your Son, Jesus. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So school has started up again, and we're into October, which for a substitute teacher like me means it's go time. In the first month or so of school, teachers are getting in the groove, they're doing their thing, and there's not a lot of substitute teaching action out there. Once October hits, and the teachers start to feel the effects of walking into this petri dish that they teach in every day, and they start to get sick, then people like me enter into the classroom to take the helm for the day. One of the things that I've noticed since I've been back subbing this last little bit is that there's a difference when I walk into classrooms, a difference in classroom ethos, the way classrooms function, and it greatly affects how I do my work for the day. There are some classrooms that I walk into where you see in the front of the room the rules for the classroom prominently displayed. big, long list of classroom rules. And in the sub-notes for the day, I get instructions on like the various degrees of discipline and if I'm supposed to write their name on the board and then I'm supposed to cross it out, I'm supposed to send them out or call somebody or whatever there is. And there's a whole series of regulation and protocol for discipline in some classrooms. And I find that when I go into those classrooms and I see those rules on the board and I see those instructions in my notes, I know that's going to be the hardest sub job I could have. That my day is not going to be easy if I see those rules and regulations. Other times I'll walk into a classroom and I'll just see a brief list, maybe just on a little regular piece of paper, and it'll be up, a letter-sized piece of paper up in the front of the classroom, and it'll maybe have three rules on it, and they'll be vague. But when students walk in, and there won't be any discipline instructions at all, but when I walk into that class and I start to teach and I start to do my thing, I notice that students pay attention, and that I usually, all I have to do is like give them a look, and they stop. So there's a difference in a classroom that is structured by rules and regulations and a classroom where there has been created a culture and a community. When I was teaching full-time, when I was a high school teacher, the first day of school, I would lay out what I called classroom maxims. I would say, these are the things you must do, and I related it to Immanuel Kant and made myself sound really smart. And it was a small set of things that were the expectations for the classroom simply because you're a human being, and this is how human beings should act toward one another. And I might refer to those a couple of times the first week, but after a while, and after some intentional work in relationship with students, I never had to mention those rules again. In fact, if you would have probably asked my students and said, well, what are the classroom maxims? They go, I don't know. I don't know. We just know we don't mess with Mr. Goble. Just the way it is. It's just, this is how we act because this is the classroom that we're in. There was an ethos. There was an expectation. It was about relationship and not about rules and regulation. This kind of gets at the hope that we have for this new covenant that Jeremiah talks about this morning. Previously, the Israelites had been under a pretty extensive set of rules and regulations. I think there are about 168 laws altogether. And we read in the text where God basically says they couldn't hack it. They couldn't do it. I mean, I'd have my whole protocol of punishment, of ways to tackle their disobedience, and it just never seemed to help. So my solution is going to involve relationship. My solution is going to be to have them truly know me, not just my law. I was reading a scholar this week named Bruce Boak, and he writes, in Jeremiah 31, we read how God had provided a covenant at Sinai that contained commands, laws, and declarations. They seemed incapable and powerless to make the lifestyle changes demanded by these laws, so God purposed a new approach. God said, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This new approach would not require that laws be posted on the wall or carried in a box, but they would be installed in their hearts. It would be intertwined into their emotions, hopes, and dreams. It was a move from commandments to conversation, from rules to relationship. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, about this move from rules to relationship. If we're honest, a huge segment of the church, though we sing songs about our relationship with God, though we believe in God's grace, though at least in the evangelical realm, we'll talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus, the reality is a lot of times we're still stuck on rules and regulations. This past week, I received a Facebook message from a person that I only know on Facebook, I'd never met. And it was in response to a video that I'd posted of my friend Tyler, who posted a video of his story for National Coming Out Day. And I had this person Facebook message me and say, how do you justify homosexuality not being a sin with Scripture? How do you justify it? If I'm honest, I rolled my eyes a little bit because I remember asking that same question a while back. I remember that question. It was a question that came from, these are the rules. This right here. These are the rules. Where do you find it in the rules? Where do you find that it's okay? And so I directed this person at some resources. I said, here's some reading that I've done. This has been a part of my journey to come to the place of realizing that full inclusion of the LGBT community is absolutely essential to the gospel. It's necessary. And I relayed that, and the response was, thanks for the books. Where does it say it in Scripture? Where does it say this rule? You see, a lot of times we get caught up with the rules and the regulations. We want to know the proof text. We want to know the line in Scripture. We don't look at the overall relationship of God to God's people. We don't look at the overall relationship of Jesus and the life and work of Jesus. We can easily turn this into a set of classroom rules. It's why I'm going to talk up John Wesley, and Jules isn't even here to appreciate it. I'm bummed. I'm gonna talk like I'm a good Methodist when I'm not. I wish she were here. Somebody tell her I did this, okay? I appreciate John Wesley and his development of what's called the Wesleyan quadrilateral. If you want to know more about this, go see David White. He knows all about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. It's one of the reasons why he's a Methodist. And this was Wesley saying, yes, we will look to Scripture. We will look here when we are making decisions theologically and doctrinally and ecclesiologically. But we also need to look at tradition, the tradition of the church. We also need to look at reason. God's blessed us with reasonable minds, insight. And we also need to look at experience. We need to look at the human experience, the whole of human experience, historically and also in our current context. You see, Wesley would say we need to be rooted. We can't just blow up all the rules. We can't just toss this out and say, whatever you want to believe, whatever you want to think, grace, grace, God's grace, it's all good. Go for it. Because that's not about covenant. That's not about relationship. That's just about chaos. And that's not what God's about. You see, in Jesus, God flipped the script, if you will, on the Israelites and all the people of God. God said, the way that I will order you is by relationship and personal knowledge of me and by the example of Jesus. And so we ask this question, as followers of Jesus, we ask, how do we make this movement ourselves? God promises this new covenant. God gives this new covenant. God says there's going to be a move from all of these commandments down to relationship. How did the Israelites make that move, but also how do we make that move? And I would put forth that, first of all, it begins with this, I'll use a word that matches the weather, this deluge of grace, this downpouring, this soaking of grace for God's people. In verse 34, we read, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. I will forgive their sins and I'll forget about them. I won't come back. I won't hold a grudge. I will give this gift of grace, which says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins, I don't think about them. They're gone and you are forgiven. And that's where the move starts relationally. If you think about it, If you have wronged someone, it's oh so difficult to engage in relationship with that person if that person hasn't forgiven you. You ever had that where there's still something between you and someone? Something went down and you haven't really talked about it, but still you have to somehow communicate and get along, and it's really awkward. Maybe you're sitting at the same table, the same conference table at work. Maybe it's even at a church meeting, right? Ugh, and it's awkward. It's part of the reason that we come to the table every week and we recognize our having been forgiven. And every week we say to one another, peace be with you. I want to be sure that we're good relationally. I want you to know that God's grace pours from me, and I want to receive that from you. So it begins with grace. It continues with the promise of presence. A promise of presence. Jesus promises that he will be with us. The presence of Christ is right there with us to be in relationship. Jesus first confirms the law. We read in Matthew 22, he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love God, basically love God and love others. All the law and the prophets hang on this. Simplifies, 168 down to two biggies, right? Love God and love others. And then Jesus goes next level. And later he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He says, there are still rules and regulations there, but I'm the fulfillment of that. If you want to see how that works, you don't have to follow every dot and tittle in the law. Look to me, because I am the fulfillment of that. See my life, my love, my commitment to people. See the way I sacrifice myself. That's the fulfillment of the law. That's what it looks like to love God and to love others. The law is fulfilled in relationship with Jesus, following the way of love as it's modeled in his life. And then Jesus promises to always be with us, constantly to be a presence. That presence, that forgiveness, that grace is what allows us to move freely in the love of God. That grace, I'm going to say that again, that grace and that very presence of Jesus is what allows us to move freely in the love of God. It's what allows us to mess up in our relationships. It's what affords us the grace when we continually screw up, when we do that thing over and over again. We can trust in the relationship and in the presence of Jesus with us. It doesn't change because we mess up. It doesn't change because we've disobeyed the law. We don't have to go and sacrifice some animal to be cleansed and then God is present with us. No, that's taken care of. It's no longer about rules and regulation. It's about relationships. Back to the classroom. I was subbing last year in a class, and it was a particularly tough class, a lot of rules and regulations. This particular class didn't seem to know or care about any of them. And I had one particular girl who was sitting toward the back, and she was, I would say she wasn't what you would call traditionally beautiful. She was a little bigger, had some greasy hair, some skin problems. And she had this look on her face, this angry, pinched look on her face. And when I set students loose and I said, okay, it's time to work on this assignment that I had given them, I saw her just sit back there with the assignment in front of her, just like this. And I went back to her and I squatted down next to her desk and I said, hey, do you want some help getting going on this? I'm glad to help you. And she just looked at me, just with this evil glare on her face, and didn't say a word. And I said, I'd really love you to be able to complete this for today, this expectation of your teacher. Is there any way that I can help? And she just looked at me and she said, does it look like I want your help? Do you think I'm going to do this assignment? What do you think? And she pushed it off to the floor. Now, I'm going to be honest. Inside, I was like, oh no, you don't. No. No, I got places to send you. I got a protocol I can go through. I can take care of this right now. But something told me, no, don't do this. Don't do it here. Something told me. And so I picked up that piece of paper and I put it back on her desk. And I said, hey, I don't know what's going on, but I hope it wasn't me. And if it was, please talk to me about it. Because I want to make sure, if nothing else, that we're okay. And I just walked away. The class continued, and she just kind of continued to sit there. And later on, toward the end of class, I started to hear some students whispering and buzzing about some pencils, some special art pencils. That's about some expensive art supplies. And then the school security guy came to the room, knocked on the door, and I went and talked to him, and he said, have you heard about any stolen supplies? I said, I hear some whispering. He goes, yeah. See that girl back there? Those are hers. Somebody took them. And they're really expensive, and she doesn't have much. If you hear more about them, can you just let me know? And I was like, yeah, absolutely, of course. She saw this exchange, and I went up to her, and I knelt down again next to her desk, and I said, if I see those pencils, I'm going to make sure I get them. And if I find out who took them, I'm going to get them too. At the end of class, she came up to me, and her face was a little brighter, and she goes, just makes me mad. It's what I do to get through class. I just draw. I draw pictures. And then they take them. And those pencils were expensive. And they just took them. I said, yeah, that sucks. I'm really, really sorry. She goes, yeah. She goes, I'm sorry too. I'm sorry. Fast forward to a year later, this year, I went back to the same school. And I was standing in the classroom, and she walked into the, there's a different classroom, different grade, but she walked in, and she looked at me, and her eyes just lit up, and a smile hit her face. And again, this was another class where they didn't seem to care about the rules and regulations. It was a tough day, but she made sure that she was listening, that she smiled, she said hello. You see, even though this girl had treated me pretty terribly, she'd said some things to me that you're not supposed to talk to me in a way you're not supposed to talk to a teacher. Something happened relationally there in that time in the classroom. Something happened that caused her to understand that, you know, even though I did this, this person is okay with me. This person still cares about me. I feel forgiven, and I will be in relationship with this teacher. This person is okay. She had broken the rules, but she counted on the relationship. That's good news. That's good news for her because she may not have a lot of people who she experiences like that. But that shift is good news for us too. It's good news for us that we have this hope in this new covenant. And the fact is, this hope is for all of humanity. All of us have this hope in this relationship, this knowledge that because I know God, and I want to know God, and God knows me, I'm okay, I'm forgiven, and I can offer that to others. We've had all these prophets foretelling gloom and doom for Israel. And they teach us about our modern context in the process. But here in Isaiah 31, we have one of these raging prophets saying, here's the good news. Here's the hope. This machine that I've been raging against, that all of these prophets have been raging against, this machine of injustice and oppression, there's a whole nother mechanism. There's a whole nother machine. There's hope. And this mechanism is not about rules. It's not about the commandments. It's about covenant. It's about relationship. And from here on out, that's how God's going to build and plant the future of God's people. That's what we're told here. Through loving relationship, God with us and us with one another. Rooted in grace and presence. That means we have to be with one another. We get to be with one another. That's the future that we're invited to. A future of living into this world of hope, of grace and presence. When so often our world pulls us in the other direction toward hopelessness, bitterness, envy, anger, punishment, all of those things. Having said all that, I want to spend just a few moments in silence to meditate for a little bit on this question. What does living into this new covenant of relationship over rules, of covenant over commandment, what does that look like for you? And we can think about it, maybe you can meditate on what it looks like for us as a church, but particularly I want you to think about your perspective, your thoughts on this. What do you picture when you think of this new covenant? Is it a relationship? A relationship that you have now, or a relationship that you long to have? And maybe this new way of living, this new covenant allows for that, affords that? Is it a particular person that embodies that? Is it a feeling? Is it a picture? What is it? What does living into this new covenant of hope mean to you? Let's just take a few minutes. Bow your heads if you'd like, or just close your eyes, whatever, and just reflect on what this new covenant means to you.